begin by just considering a verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, where the writer says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before us, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's Hebrews 12, verse 2. And I've just been reflecting on that phrase of the verse, Jesus who did those things, who embraced the cross for the joy set before him. And I want to show you this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 to 9, that the Christian life is the joy set before us. But the joy set before us primarily meaning in the life to come. The life to come is the joy, true and unbreakable joy. It's all before us. But also the Christian life is the grounded conviction that joy is before us. And therefore, that means that we can endure the very worst in this life, because we're growing to understand this life is short and passing, and the best is yet to come. So even now, there is joy, a joy which starts, and a joy which is perfected and enjoyed most fully in the world to come. The joy set before us, life at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, just in the first two verses, we saw that the firm foundations which Peter wants to remind the followers of Jesus of, we saw how we can be sure of God's love. He's chosen us, gifted us with faith in Jesus. We saw how we are called to live holy lives. We're set apart in Jesus and called to obey him. And the third foundation we learned was that we can be really certain of heaven. The God who has taken hold of us in Jesus through our faith isn't going to let us go. The grace and peace he shared with us, he will continue to supply us with all the way to the joy of heaven. So three parts of our foundations as Christians, three questions this morning, which help us to explore the joy which God has set before us. And here's the first one. Here's the first question from these verses, verses 3 to 9, 1 Peter 1. How rich is God's mercy? How rich is God's mercy? The apostle speaks of God's great mercy in verse 3. And it's a subject for praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a God of great mercy, who's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy how? Our verse says he's given us a new birth, and through that new birth, we receive two particular precious things. We'll look at each in turn, but let's just think about that first bit of Peter's reason for praise, that the God of great mercy has given us new birth. Remember how Jesus said to the astonished Pharisee Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a new birth. You must start again entirely. Jesus didn't say you must have a new personality, and he doesn't say that to any of us. That's not what a new birth is about. But the new birth, as Jesus brings it to us in the power of his Spirit, as we put our faith in him as our Savior, that means a fresh new start. All of the past forgiven. All of our wrongdoing, those awful memories which haunt us, it's all forgiven and put away from the sight of God. We have peace with God. We have a knowledge of God's forgiving love through his Holy Spirit, who now lives in us. And we have the Spirit's power to live the new life which God is calling us to. And this all begins when we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. How rich is God's mercy to you if you're a Christian? He's given you a brand new start, a new beginning, a new life for old, a new birth. Now, the big reveal about 1 Peter is this. It's all about suffering. It's all about suffering. It's all about how hard the Christian life is. And I love and we need Peter's honesty. We get in a tangle, don't we? And we think that, well, if God's involved in this new life he's given me, it's going to be simple, straightforward, happy, perhaps even suffering free. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible is very honest with us. Christian life can be far harder than non-Christian life as we live by faith and strive to obey Jesus in a world which wants to ignore him and mock our faith. So here's where Peter goes next. Here are the two gifts of the new birth. The first is this, that we are gifted a living hope. We're gifted a living hope, Peter says in verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These weeks of lockdown perhaps have been an opportunity, not an easy one, for us to ask ourselves, well, what is my hope? What am I living for? What is going to last? What's worth investing my heart and my time and my life in? And most of us are discovering that our hopes aren't as alive as we thought they were. Some of them have faded already. Some of them appear to be dying. Dreams are going. Peter says, we have a living hope. Our hope is alive because Jesus has conquered the grave. In fact, he is ultimately our living hope. The beautiful expression which the Apostle Paul uses to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. He speaks of Christ Jesus, our hope. So in a season for us where so much seems to be weak and faltering and not reliable, fix your hope again on Jesus. And you'll discover that he is triumphantly alive. He's conquered death. And he's conquered death for you. And your hope will never be disappointed if it's in him. Now, the second gift of the new birth is this. We possess a certain inheritance. We're gifted a living hope and we possess a certain inheritance. So we've been born again, verse 4, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God essentially inherited the land of Israel, the promised land, and the blessings of living in it. We as Christians stand to inherit the world to come. What an astonishing, staggering thought. The world to come with no sin, no brokenness, no misery, no pain, no anguish, no disasters, just the blessings of living in unbreakable fellowship with God forever. How wonderful is that? How rich is God's mercy? What's your inheritance that you're living for, that you're looking forward to? For some, we're slightly hoping it's maybe a pension, a parting gift in a will from a relative. If we have a mortgage, it's the house paid off one day, or maybe it's retirement to enjoy. But nothing is certain. And in this present climate, we're seeing that even more. There are no certainties. But the inheritance, says Peter, which God has kept for us, is eternal life. Life in the presence of God with no pain and with unbreakable joy. An inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter is saying, remember that we are people of the future. And I think we often overlook that and even forget it as Christians. We are people of the future, people whose joy has been set before us, but is definitely there waiting for us. So how rich is God's mercy? Well, you decide, you tell me. But Peter's in no doubt. He wants to praise God and wants us to praise God too for God's rich mercy. Peter goes further. And here's a question which I want Peter to answer for us. And it's this. How do we experience God in our Christian lives? How do we experience God in our Christian lives? And I think Peter sets before us three dimensions of our Christian experience. The first is, he says, that we are shielded. Verse 5, through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation that will be revealed in the last time. We're shielded. Remember the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, take up the shield of faith. And then match that with Peter's phrase, we're shielded through faith by God's power. We might say, well, which is it then? Is it God's power that's protecting me from danger and harm? Or is it my faith? Well, it's both. It's ultimately God's power. But Peter's saying, if you want to access God's protecting power in your life, you must believe. You must go back to God through Jesus again and again. When you're weak, when you're tempted, when you're frightened, when you're overwhelmed by life, you humble yourself, you go back to God and his promises in Christ, and you say, Father, protect me, shield me, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, rescue me from my enemies. Whichever prayer matches your desperate need in your circumstances, pray it. And believe that God is able to shield and protect you. You see, it's one thing to sing a fine hymn like, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. But faith is active and prays in the promises of God. So are you praying? Are you praying into anxiety, stress, worry, temptation? God wants to shield you. Apply your faith and discover in your experience his shielding power. But the second way we experience God is, in a sense, not a way we want to, but it's a way we will. And it's this, we suffer. We're shielded, yes, but we suffer. There's the honesty of Peter about the Christian life. Verse 6, he says, yes, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, if we were Peter's first readers, we would be nodding, saying, I know what he's talking about. Because persecution was beginning to affect and stress and devastate some of the lives of his first readers. And Peter is going to have a lot to say by way of specific Christian counsel to persecuted Christians. But Peter's not being as focused in this opening declaration about suffering. He's talking about suffering grief in all kinds of trials. He's not limiting those trials. And you and I discover those trials come in every shape and form, from every direction, and sometimes seemingly from all directions at the same time. What is the Christian life? Is it health? Is it financial security? Is it relationship, joy and fulfillment? Is it our dreams and longings all coming true? Is it personal safety and plenty? Many of us have lost a good deal of those, or perhaps never had them. The Christian life, in one sense, is the same as anybody else's life. And we need to remember that. It's life in a broken world as broken people who are slowly being remade by the Spirit of Christ, but have not yet been delivered from that world. I saw in the news this week that the Indian actor Irfan Khan died. Irfan Khan, you might not know the name, but if you've seen Slumdog Millionaire or Life of Pi, you've seen him. And he was a brilliant actor. And he said this in the course of his life. He said, life is under no obligation to give us what we expect. Life is under no obligation to give us what we expect. But I think as Christians, we perhaps secretly think, ah, but God is under obligation to give me what I want, what I expect of him. Peter would gently but firmly challenge us. You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And for some of us, those trials may not stop and they may get harder. But God is in them. And we need to believe that. And only the Spirit of God can press into our experience of trials the comforting presence of God. So be very careful if you suffer to draw the conclusion God has left you. Because actually the opposite is true. God is drawing closer to you to wean you off your addiction to this world, its values, its prizes, and to train you onto a deeper longing of the joy set before you in heaven with Christ. Let's see how God does that. And it's in the third dimension of our Christian experience that we are refined. That word refined comes up in verse 7. Our trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the image of being refined is one of the refining work of precious metals, even of gold, heated up to hundreds, maybe more degrees, to burn away the impurities, to show the true value of the metal. Peter says your gold, your faith is more precious than gold and will be refined like gold to burn away the impurities, to burn off your love of yourself, your obsession with what maybe people think about you or what you're going to achieve. God will use suffering to refine you out of your self-centeredness or your fearfulness or your prayerlessness. And he'll bring out the quality, the importance, and the beauty of your faith in Jesus as you express your faith in Jesus and he expresses himself in you. To prove, in other words, through refining, that your faith is the real thing. Is your faith the real thing? The answer in part depends on how we feel when life is devastatingly sad or unfair. Do we storm and grump? Do we turn our back on God? Or do we, hard though it is, turn back to God, humble ourselves, draw close to him, and allow his Spirit to comfort us, to reassure us, and to lead us through our trials? That is an experience of God, which is priceless, as he does his priceless refining and changing work in us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, though we struggle and suffer, he draws close and he refines us to work out the beauty and the value of our faith. And then thirdly, let's ask this question of Peter. Okay, Peter, so what are the main emotions of Christian living? You've shown me my hope in the new birth. You've shown me what I might expect to go through and what God is doing. But what about the main emotions? And I think this is a very important question. Back in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, who was a Christian leader in North America, saw an incredible outpouring of God's Spirit, a religious revival many, many hundreds of people turning to Jesus Christ. And some people were pouring scorn on it, saying there's too much emotion in this. And others were getting carried away, saying, well, the Christian life is only about emotion and feelings. And Jonathan Edwards steered a wise and biblical course. He wrote a book called A Treatise on the Religious Affections, Our Feelings, Our Emotional Life, Our Desires as Christians. And he wrote a whole treatise, a whole book on this one verse, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. And he said, that's the Christian life. Love and joy. They are the emotions of the Christian life. Love. Love for a savior we haven't seen. What a contrast. We've not seen him. We love him. It's very hard to love something you've not seen. But with the Holy Spirit, oh yes. He works in us a love for the Lord Jesus. And let me underline, that's an emotion. And I want to emphasize that because I think many of us, we've lived the Christian life perhaps for a few years, we've known those early years of great excitement. And now we recast, we reframe the Christian life to be responsibility, duty, loyalty, stickability, obedience. And that's our Christian life. Now, all of those things are expressions of a maturing response to Jesus. But there must be the emotion of love which is driving them. Otherwise, we run the risk of living Christian lives of mere duty. And we're all discovering it's quite easy to do your duty towards other people or even God himself, but there to be little heart, little delight to serve the person we feel we're serving. Do you remember how Jesus challenged the church at Laodicea? They're a church which had lots of doctrine and lots of Christian behavior. And Jesus said, but you've lost your first love, and called them back to him. And a church like ours, clear heads, we love our Christian teaching, busy hands, we like to get busy for Jesus. But our first love must be our first love. Jesus must have our emotions. So maybe you detected a little bit of drift in your life. Today is a good day to come back. Lord, take my heart. Show me the wonder of the love of Christ and draw from me delight, satisfaction, and burning love, which is exactly what the Apostle Peter says should be our emotion to Jesus. We love him. We've not seen him. We love him, and one day we will see him and love him. And we have a glorious joy. That's the final thing we're looking at. We're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Peter's saying it's coming closer and closer. It's closer today than it was yesterday and the week before. We're traveling on. In God's strength. We should be therefore joyful. Inexpressible doesn't mean it can't be expressed, like it's held very deep down beneath our grim exteriors, but rather it's saying it's too wonderful to be expressed. The church reformer John Calvin said, if you don't have a joy in Jesus, which at times lifts you above the heavens, you have to wonder if you have a true Christian faith. Now, I debated whether to bring that quote in because I don't want it to knock any of you down. But I do want you to hear the challenge of it. Because what we value gives us joy? Does Jesus give you joy and more joy as the years go on? Does your salvation and the prospect of being with him fill you, thrill you, move you with joy? That is the work the Spirit wants to do in all of us. Let's ask him to do that afresh. So God's rich mercy, his presence and work in us in suffering, and his work to produce in us love and joy. No wonder Peter can say, praise him. Praise him. And we praise the people we delight in. So let's delight in him. And let's praise him for the joy which through Jesus he set before us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have gone before us to prepare a home for us. Lord, we're so tied down and fixated by the joys and the sorrows of this world. Our prayer is that your Holy Spirit's power might make us the people of heaven, who long for it, who labor for the reward and the home of heaven, and who live out now with each other the hope and the values of heaven. Hear us, meet us, encourage us, work in us, we pray, for Jesus' glory and for our good. Amen. Amen.